Please open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation. We are in the segment on Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 through 9:21. Our subject tonight is the trumpets of doom. This is segment number 7. The time of this particular passage is dealing with the latter part of the 7-year tribulation era, which is in the future following the rapture of the church. God has revealed to the Apostle John through a vision this very fascinating but very frightful bit of human world history. It is going to be a time of divine judgments upon mankind for its rejection of the Bible with its revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. These judgments of God rain death and destruction on rebellious mankind who are pledging their allegiance to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the head of a world government which has been created by political liberalism, by international banker power, and by multinational corporations, all of which are operational today, and all of which are systematically and deliberately moving toward bringing the world together into a united government on an economic base of socialism. The forces in motion in the world today will by then have created that kind of a world government under a world ruler who indeed will be esteemed because finally he will bring peace to mankind. I do not have to explain to you that anything that you are hearing in the news currently is clearly indicating that the world is in great turmoil. And I am absolutely fascinated and awed by what is happening to the Jew. The Jew of all people now in the Middle East, our great ally, standing firm and strong, is under the gun, and the Jew is on the ropes because world opinion is swinging against the Jewish people. World opinion is swinging against Israel. World opinion is demanding that the Jews hand over part of the country they now control back to the Palestinians, from whom they secured it, who were squatters for many centuries. This land, which the Jew has secured again as the result of anticipating, because of good intelligence service, that the Arabs were about to launch a major attack upon the nation of Israel. Israel jumped the gun, and lo and behold, wonder of wonders, they captured all of Jerusalem, all of the West Bank, and after some 19 years, when no Jew was ever permitted to set foot within the precincts of the Wailing Wall of Jerusalem, one of the most sacred sites of the Jewish people, the Jewish soldiers came storming into that great square and in awe walked up and touched all that remains of Solomon's temple. The world is saying, give it back. The Arabs didn't really mean to start a surprise attack upon you to drive you into the sea. It was all a big misunderstanding. The Jew cannot survive that kind of world opinion without somebody to support them. Even the United States is having second thoughts about that. And while this condition exists, there will be turmoil in the Middle East and because of terrorism every place else in the world. The world needs somebody to set up a system of law and order. Enter from stage right the Antichrist, who will promise and who will perform just exactly that. We have been looking now at the second series of divine judgments that will be poured out upon the tribulation world. The second series, following the first series of the seven seals, the second series is turned loose by the sounding of seven trumpets. These trumpet judgments we have seen thus far have destroyed vegetation on the earth, have turned the saltwater seas into blood, have poisoned the freshwater drinking sources, have decreased the lifespan of the heavenly bodies, and have attacked mankind physically with demons released from the pit of the abyss. We have now heard the sixth trumpet sound, and that trumpet has released four demon angels which were held in restraint up to this time on the Euphrates River. a very important spot on the face of the earth. And with the release of these four angels, they are dispatched to kill one-third of mankind that still remains upon the face of the earth. Under the fourth seal judgment, 25% of humanity was destroyed. Under the sixth trumpet, one-third of what is left will be destroyed. That means that 50% of the human race will have been killed by the middle of the tribulation, by just past the middle of the tribulation period. 50% of what was in existence at the beginning of the tribulation. So we have about 6 billion people in the world today. 3 billion will be gone by the middle of the tribulation era. We remind you that God is systematically removing unbelievers in these judgments from the earth in preparation for the millennial kingdom, which will begin with people only, with only born-again people alive on the earth. So God is giving people both a chance to change their minds, to trust in Christ as Savior. He is warning them through these deaths that He means business, and systematically the earth is being cleared of these unbelievers. The job will not be completely finished until the Lord Himself returns, and then He sends the angels out to sweep out the rest of the unbelievers that are left on the face of the earth, so that the millennial kingdom begins with a kingdom completely made up of born-again humanity. Each judgment is in fact then a warning from God for people to repent and trust in Christ for redemption from hell. The method of executing half of the world's population, however, does strike terror in the hearts of the citizens of the Antichrist. People are going to learn the hard way that there is a holy Creator God out there, that He is on the throne of His universal authority, and that He is fully in charge of His creation. John, in his heavenly vision, now gets to see how the four angels bring death to one-third of mankind. So we begin at Revelation 9, verse 16. We read, "And the number of the army." This is the Greek word for soldiers, actually. It's stratiuma, S-T-R-A-T-E-U-M-A, stratiuma, the word for soldiers. This army, particularly, is made up of hippikos. H-I-P-P-I-K-O-S. Hippikos means cavalry. This is the word that we, scientific technical word, hippus, which is for horse. The hippikos here are cavalry troops. John sees a massive number of mounted troops. We read, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 thousands, and I heard the number of them." John sees this vast number of cavalrymen. He cannot count them because there are so many, but he does hear the number stated, that it's 200 million. 200 million troopers under the control of these four demon angels. An army of 200 million is about four-fifths of the whole population of the United States today, just to give you some idea of what a huge army that is. And in John's day, remember, there were not 200 million people on the whole surface of the earth. So this was an impressive number to John, an enormous army such as was inconceivable in ancient times. There is no indication in Scripture that these riders on these horses are not human. So again, we take the literal approach that these are called soldiers, and the word that is used to describe them is the normal word for human soldiers. So we take it that these are human beings. Communist China today claims that it can field an army of 200 million soldiers. And I find that very interesting, because this vast cavalry is preparing to cross the Euphrates River from the Orient in order to attack the Antichrist in Israel. If you'll jump ahead to Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, we will eventually come to that. when the sixth bowl of God's wrath is poured out upon humanity, which is very near the end of the tribulation 7-year period. Revelation 16:12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So this tells us that these four angels are preparing a large army, cavalrymen, in preparation for the drying up of this natural barrier from Babylon to cross over from the Orient into the land of Palestine to attack the Antichrist. There has never been a great invasion of Western nations by the Oriental nations. There will be for the first time in the tribulation. Satan's primary area of influence has historically been east of the Euphrates River. It has been in all those countries where you have the worst kind of paganism, where Satan has been dominant. It is, of course, out of Babylon, east of the Euphrates, where the mystery religions, the counterfeit religions, began that have multiplied in various directions to this day. There has been little response to the gospel in territories east of the Euphrates River. Those areas are dominated by Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and Islam. Eastern religions turned toward the deification of man and toward the total rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And yet that is where the vast populations of the world are to be found. It is another indication that indeed when the Lord Jesus Christ told us that the gate into salvation is small and that the path that leads to eternal life is very narrow and that there are only going to be a few people that will find that entrance and that road, he was really telling the truth. The great mass of humanity is going to find the broad road and the wide gate that leads into the flame of the eternal death of the lake of fire. These Eastern religions have not responded to the gospel. Satan does and has done a great job of restricting understanding of the truth from them. Now these horses are a type of horse that the world has never seen before. Verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire." These horses, which John sees, are very strange. They have an unnatural appearance, never seen before on earth, and they do have an appearance which is designed by God to strike terror in the minds of people. These horses are, in fact, demon-possessed, and thus their frightful appearance and their special powers, as we shall see, to inflict damage over the earth. These are not ordinary horses. These are creatures that are demon-possessed. As you know, demons are just as happy to indwell human beings, are just as happy to indwell animals as they are to indwell human beings. When Jesus took the legion of demons out of the mad man at Gadara, they pled with him, "Please don't send us into the abyss." They were afraid that Jesus, before their time, was going to restrict them in the pit of the abyss. Instead, they said, "Please send us into those pigs." And there were 2,000 pigs there, and he'd sent them into the pigs. But when the demons got into them, the pigs went crazy and ran over the cliff and drowned themselves in the ocean, which served the pig herders right because they were violating the Mosaic law by raising pig meat to begin with. So verse 17 tells us that here are horses in the vision that John sees, and they that sat on them had breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. The people who are sitting on these horses have a very special kind of garments upon them, so that the colors that reflect are colors of the red of fire, bluish smoke of jacinth, and the yellow appearance of the brimstone, the sulfur. Now the heads of these horses, we're told, are like the heads of lions, a very distinct kind of appearance. and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Out of the mouths of these creatures that are being ridden by the cavalrymen come fire, smoke, and brimstone. These indicating, of course, associations with hell and through the indwelling demons. It is what is coming out of the mouths of these strange creatures that identifies to us that something is indwelling these animals that is unusual, and what is indwelling is that which is associated with fire and smoke and brimstone. Those are the characteristics of hell. Those are the characteristics of what is associated with demons. And you may match that against Revelation 14:10, 19:20, and 21:8. Now, the means of death from the horses may refer to modern weapons of war, which it would be impossible for John to be acquainted with. We don't know. But we simply know that here are horses that are being ridden by human beings. These creatures are indwelt by demons, so they are a special kind of horse, and they have special characteristics. One of the things that this should remind us of is that they are now about to create an enormous slaughter. Where the army of 200 million cavalrymen are going when they cross the Euphrates is to the Battle of Armageddon, which we fought in the territory of Israel on the plain of Megiddo and over a vast territory. And it is a vast territory. I have stood on a mount above the plain of Megiddo, that plain which Napoleon said, this is the most magnificent battlefield in the world. Here the armies of the world will gather with one another against the Antichrist, and before they finally wipe themselves off the face of the earth, suddenly out of outer space, they will see Jesus Christ coming in all of his glory, and we with him, the body of Christ, coming back with him. Then all the nations of the world immediately stop fighting each other, and they join an alliance to fight Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will, of course, completely destroy them. But the point of all this is that you see that disarmament, which has been taking place on the earth before this, which is taking place in our day and which will continue to take place, does not stop warfare. Whatever disarmament treaties may be signed, there will be enough weapons left, as a matter of fact, to threaten the elimination of all mankind. Communist countries always retain a great advantage in disarmament treaties over naive Western nations. You see, the communists of Russia in the new INF treaty are no doubt raising their glasses in congratulations, their vodka glasses in congratulations in the Kremlin, because they pulled another one on the United States. And of all things, under a president who used to be known as a staunch anti-communist. The Russians were very clever when they started building their missiles because they made them interchangeable. It was like when the invention of a rifle was made with individual parts. All the same parts, so that you could put a whole rifle together, no matter what the parts were, you just had to have them in stacks and they would all go together and you'd have a weapon. And suddenly, mass production became easy. The United States does not build ballistic missiles that way. When we say we are going to destroy missiles, that means they are gone. We cannot replace them. The cost is enormous. The time is very long. And when you hear that we are destroying our intermediate land-based missiles, be sure you understand that you are also seeing something that is the first step, I suspect, for the elimination of the United States in end-time events, because they will not be able to replace those missiles. But the Russians, when they take down their missiles, they just take them someplace else, because all the pieces fit other things, and they just fit them in with their other missiles. They don't pitch anything overboard. They don't melt anything down. They don't destroy it. They just take it apart, and they say, we're going to remove it. They remove it. They put it someplace else, and they put it in their other missile system, and all the pieces are still there. When they need them, they can pull them back out and put them back together. So disarmament isn't going to change the picture. The slaughter is going to be so great that the Bible is very clear that God has to shorten the tribulation period or there's not going to be a living human being left on the face of the earth. So Satan's prime countries that he governs are still capable of great destruction, the destruction primarily of Christian Western civilization. The riders are human beings. They too, under demon control, they wear these breastplates. They are colorful riders in appearance. They have a defensive armor that protects them against death from any attackers. And they proceed to attack mankind. Remember, these creatures have been released by the order that comes from the altar of incense to the four demonic angels who have been controlling this force at the Euphrates River, and their mission is to destroy one-third of humanity. So they proceed to the attack. One-third of remaining humanity is killed. They are killed by what is described here as fire, smoke, and sulfur from the mouths of these horses. The exhalation of the roaring mouth, lion-like mouths of these creatures is a lethal exhalation. What they exhale is flame and smoke and sulfur fumes. It is an enormous case of halitosis that knocks people over permanently. One shot and you've had it. Men are consumed by the flames. Men are asphyxiated by the smoke. Men are poisoned by the sulfurous gases. A real case of trench mouth, if there ever was one. Now again, panic breaks out in the tribulation world of the Antichrist as people now seek to escape death from this invasion. You remember that they had barely been released from 5 months of the demon locust suffering and the terror that those creatures formed when they were released from the pit of the abyss. The problem was that nobody could die. People wanted to die. The suffering was so intense, but they couldn't die. Now, people can hardly escape dying because these creatures are slaughtering people on all sides. People will fight back in trying to kill these invading animals, and they will. The riders themselves are protected, but there will result in an enormous carnage. These demons who have invaded these horses will leave the dead horses as their bodies are strewn across the countryside. The nature of death from the horses is again a visual lesson on the nature of eternal hell that these victims are about to enter. Smoke and flames and sulfur. Humanity, in the midst of confidently seeking world peace through disarmament, sadly will find that there is no such thing as peace through disarmament. I should remind you that history has gone a long time. And it is interesting to observe that never in the history of the world has peace been secured by nations disarming. Peace has always been secured when nations were so armed that a tyrant did not dare attack a nation that was prepared for him. So that disarmament has never brought peace, and you wonder why the politicians haven't caught on to that fact, but they never seem to. In any case, another example that it doesn't work. This humanity will find that its peace is gone. It will be the worst reign of death through war that has ever been seen on earth. The world seeking peace by the worship of the Antichrist will find that there is no peace without Jesus Christ, whom they despise. And as if that isn't enough, these horses have some very peculiar tails. Verse 19, their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The tails of these horses were actually the tails of serpents. So here you have a strange-looking creature, horse-like creature. He has a mouth that looks like the mouth of a lion. Things coming out of his mouth that are lethal. The horse is indwelt by a demon creature, and now he has furthermore a tail that is serpent-like, which can bite. And we're told that with this tail, they do hurt. The Greek word is adikeo. A-D-I-K-E-O. The word adikeo means to inflict a wound and to cause suffering. These horses' tail have a bite and a sting like that of a serpent. They have fangs that sink in. It's interesting that Satan used a serpent to bring sin and death to Adam and Eve and to all of mankind. Now, obviously, we have never seen such an animal. We do not know of a horse-like creature who has colorful markings on him, with a mouth that is like a lion and out of which comes lethal fire, smoke, and sulfur, and which has a tail that has a serpent's head at the end and with which he can bite and cause further suffering. But there will be such a creature in the tribulation. People, of course, will be aware that God is behind the attack of this oriental army of Twilight Zone creatures. The increased level of suffering is another attempt, of course, to bring unbelievers to their senses, to abandon the Antichrist and to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what's the result going to be? Verses 20 and 21 give us the response of the survivors. What would you do if you were in the place of these people? What would you do if you were seeing this sort of thing taking place all around you? Death and suffering, and you knew that it was coming from someone out there that was greater than all mankind. Well, verse 20 says, and the rest of men. The rest of men. The word men is the Greek word anthropos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, meaning mankind. We're talking about men and women, boys and girls. The rest refers to those who have not been killed by this invading army. The rest of these who were not killed, and the word here refers to a physical action. The Greek word is apoktaino, A-P-O-K-T-E-I-N-O. Apoktaino is the word that's used in the Greek Bible for putting a body to death. This refers to death, which is the result of this sixth trumpet judgment. It starts when this army of 2 million horsemen, 2 million demon-possessed horses are turned loose with their riders. It is passive voice. It is done by God himself, and people can't do anything about it. It's a statement of fact. And when he talks about the rest who were not killed, he's referring to the two-thirds of mankind who have now survived these night riders in the sky. These who were not killed, it says, by the plagues, namely all of these things that God has been turning loose through the seals and now through the judgments of the trumpets. These judgments on humanity, I remind you, express the very justice of God. This is not the expression of an unloving God, but one whose love is indeed there, but his love is governed by his justice, which protects his holiness. God is expressing his love, but his love must conform to his own justice because his justice protects his holiness. So here is a loving God pouring forth these plagues, and the Bible makes it clear what his object is in doing this. The rest of the men who were not killed by these terrible plagues still did not repent. Here's the Greek word. Metanoeo. M-E-T-A-N-E-O. The word metanoeo means to change your mind. When we say you must repent and believe the gospel to be saved, as the Bible does say, by repent we mean believe. It's the same thing. Repent means to change your mind about Jesus Christ, to change your mind about his claims, and to believe his gospel offer. You cannot believe the gospel without repenting. So here, God is doing these things so that these people will change their mind. He wants them to repent of all of the things that they have been doing. These suffering survivors, what will their reaction be? Well, the Bible says they won't change their minds. Now that, for me, to me, is really hard to believe. That after all this suffering, these who have still survived are not going to change their minds about the Bible or about the claims of Jesus Christ. At any point, their personal volition will be negative. So in spite of the terror and the suffering and the death of the sixth trumpet plague, those who survive are not going to change their minds about their rejection of Jesus Christ. There is no question, of course, in the minds of any of these people that God is out there in His creation and that He is the one who is sending in these plagues. We have seen earlier in Revelation chapter 6 the statement that they knew who was doing this. In Revelation 6 verses 16 and 17, and said to the mountains, these people who are suffering, said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Instead of turning in repentance, they call on the mountains to hide them from the God who is exercising His wrathful judgment. So none of the Bibles that we leave behind as Christians, none of the Christian literature that's left behind, none of all the good doctrinal tapes that are left behind at the rapture, none of that is going to affect the tribulation unbeliever by and large. He will not repent so that he may be saved. These unbelievers are so hardened that they have actually lost all rationality and they are absolutely now unreachable with the truth. That is a frightening thing, that indeed in dealing with the truth you can resist it just so long, and then as Romans chapter 1 says concerning homosexuality and lesbianism, God said, okay, go. And God gives people over to their determined evil practices, and they then are beyond the point of return. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Paul says, what if God has been so gracious that He has been so patient with the very people that have been headed for destruction? He has been patient to give them an understanding in order that He could make the riches of His glory known. Well, these people now have resisted. They refuse to change their mind. They are on a course from which there is no return. So the rest of these human beings who were not killed by this plague of the demon-possessed horses and their riders refused to change their mind about the works of their hands, refused to change their mind about the things they were doing. These unrepentant sinners were devoted to objects of all things which they had made with their own hands instead of the Creator who made them. What he is talking about here when he says the works of their hands is the gods which they created for them. Now, I don't know how to explain to you that here are people who are dying by the carloads and who know that there's a God out there who's causing all this, and they're still making their own gods. They're still making idols. And they're still praying and worshiping those idols. That's how absolutely mad these people have become. They refuse to change their mind about the works of their hands, that they should not worship. And the word worship is the Greek word proskuneo. P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. Proskuneo literally means to kiss toward. It is an act of obeisance. It is an act of bowing down. It is an act of homage before deity. This is in the future tense in the Greek Bible, indicating that at no time in the future will these people turn around and repent of the idols that they are making for themselves. This is their personal choice. And that they would stop worshiping the idols? No. More specifically, stop worshiping what is behind the idol, where the real power of the idol lies, the daimonion, the demon, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-N. The daimonion are angels which have chosen to cast their lot with Satan. They are in rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us a very important thing about idols. You and I say worshiping idols is awfully dumb. Why wouldn't anybody know that a dead idol that cannot speak, he cannot hear, he cannot walk, he has no hands to do anything, why would you worship him? Well, I'll tell you why people worship idols. Because they get results. When you worship an idol as an unbeliever and you tie in to the power of the demon spirit which is behind every idol, you have great power at your disposal. The idol is nothing in itself. But what the idol represents of Satan's dominion and the power that Satan releases through that idol is something very big. And there is a demon behind every idol creature. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. Paul says, "What say I then? That the idol itself is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons." You see, what is behind the idol is a demon. And when you worship a demon, when you worship an idol, you are worshiping a demon. And indeed, that demon will come through and give you great power. I told you, I think before, that when I was touring Peking, China on one occasion with another Marine officer, we came into a temple. And our guide said, "This is the temple of long life." And when I walked in, I thought there were two huge pillars in front of me. It was kind of dim. And then as my eyes got accustomed, I look up, I realized that this was a huge standing Buddha. And here in front of it was a pure Roman Catholic altar with all those little cups and the lights burning. Just bingo. Regular Roman Catholic homegrown stuff. The guide said, "If you will light a candle here before the Buddha of long life, you will have long life." And he handed it to my friend who was a Roman Catholic. He took it and he lit it. I knew enough that to light that candle was an act of worship, was an act of esteem and obeisance before this idol God who was dumb and nothing, but behind that God was a demon. I wonder where that officer is today. I wonder if he's still alive with long life. Be curious. Needless to say, when he handed me the taper, I refused to light it because of the implications. An idol is a serious business. Because behind it is a demon character. So at this point in the tribulation, vast numbers of people will be openly Satan worshippers, and their idols will have great power which will attract them. Satan and demons see evolution as the results that God has experienced and the angels have experienced. They see that they believe that they have come into being as a result of evolution, and that that is moving them toward godhood. Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 14 talk about Satan's desire to be like God. Genesis 3:5 promises Eve that she can be like God, and Satan and his demons believe that they are the products of evolution. The difference, they think, between themselves and God is that God has been around evolving longer, and therefore he's higher up on the evolutionary scale. And so they expect that they too will evolve. Evolve from what? They too expect that they will evolve to God's level of capacity. But evolve from what? Evolve from an eternal, self-existing universe of matter and energy. See, the pagan scientists today, all the smart boys today, who reject the Word of God, do believe that there was something in the beginning. If you were to ask Carl Sagan, where did it all come from? Sagan would say to you, in the beginning was hydrogen. And it all came together from that. In the beginning was hydrogen, and from that everything else began. But the Bible says, in the beginning was God. And God created the whole thing. That is the big difference. So Satan and the demons really think that they are on something that is going to carry them, if they can hang on long enough, to the position where they will be as powerful and as great as God, and they'll be in a position to challenge God's authority. God is simply viewed as someone who's ahead of them on the scale of evolution. So they still hope, indeed, to be able to defeat God. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, "And they, mankind, worshipped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" The very beast that they are worshipping, the Antichrist, is empowered by Satan. So people feel free, under this condition, to do as they please. They're all evolving. There is no creator. There is nobody to put restraints upon them. Now what these people refuse to stop worshipping are the idols that they have made. These idols are made of various materials. They're made out of what God created of all things. And depending on how rich you are, depends what kind of an idol you have. Some are made of gold, some of silver, some of bronze, some of stone, some of wood. And all of these are unable to see, to hear, or to walk. But that's not important. They all have power from the demon that is behind them. Idols are lifeless nothings, yet they are worshipped because of the power that's elicited from the demon. Evolutionary humanism of Western civilization has actually now prepared people to accept this kind of supernatural power of the demons and to accept it as divine. This is already true in Asia and Africa, where pantheism and spiritism are common ways of belief. The tribulation, remember, will have been preceded by years of acclimation in Western nations to a supernaturalism through Eastern mysticism, through occultism, through astrology, through spiritism, and through visualization, which has even entered Christian circles. The demonic influence and the teachings are going to prepare people to accept idol worship. 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3:13 tell us that things are really going to get bad and that people will be prepared to receive the influences, the doctrines of demons. The great centers that are now being built in the United States, of which there are several, for the promotion and the worship of demonic powers. They don't call them demon powers. They call them those powers that are within man, those powers that are to be released, the powers of the wise masters of wisdom that are out there ready for us to get in touch with. There are centers being built in the United States to promote what is contact with the powers of the demonic world. Shirley MacLaine herself is building a great one for that very purpose. When mankind has abandoned the Bible, then it enters a spiritual vacuum which inevitably sucks in occult ideas. So before the tribulation ever arrives, we see that the scene is going to be set. People are going to be prepared. And I'm talking about intelligent, educated, attractive people who today are actually turning to the idolatry of the East. Witchcraft used to be something that people would recoil from. Now witchcraft is respected and is considered innocent. Certainly, Samantha on television, my favorite what? Witch, yes. My favorite witch. Bewitched. My favorite Bewitched. No, the program Bewitched, Samantha looks like an awfully nice lady. It's just wonderful to think that if you had powers like that, and if you really watch that, and you really believe Shirley MacLaine, who tells you can release things like that, that she has that kind of power, that she has found that she can release that sort of thing, that she finds that if you sleep under a pyramid, great power will exude down to you that will be at your disposal. I have tried that, wiggling my nose the way Samantha does, and nothing happened. I got a cramp, but nothing happened. And I thought my nose would never straighten out, but it just doesn't work. But it does for some people. Witchcraft now is very cutesy-poo. It's not really the serious, terrible thing it is, but it always has been a serious and a terrible thing with God. And it is followed by intelligent people who are trying to find some meaning and purpose in their life. When people deliberately turn from the God of the Bible, they very naturally turn to the God of this world, Satan. Satan worship now is rampant in the United States, and you should be aware of the fact that the worship of these powers that are beyond man, these supernatural powers, which in fact are the occult powers of the demonic world, these have reached out to the highest levels of our society. The highest authorities, the highest institutions are involved in it. One of the areas that promotes very heavily the occult is, of course, heavy metal, rock and roll music, and performers. They are prime transmitters of devotion to Satan and to the occult. You fans of Ozzy Osbourne, who plays with the Black Sabbath group, are aware of the fact that he has a way of sending teenagers into hysteria by bloodletting as he performs. He does this by biting off the heads of birds and bats. And when he does that on stage, the teenagers scream approval with ecstasy. What is so characteristic? What is more characteristic of Satan than bloodletting? And Ozzy Osbourne thinks he just has something which is a nice technique to catch your attention as he performs, but he is an agent of the occult world. The AC/DC group. You know what AC/DC means, don't you? Heterosexual, homosexual. AC/DC. It's in the top 10 best sellers with its album Highway to Hell. What does the album honor? You listen to it, you find it honors Satan. Motley Crue's have an album called Shout at the Devil. It's an album on which there is depicted an upside-down pentagram. If you know what's going on, that's the sign of Satan. They're selling it to teenagers. That upside-down pentagram is a sign of honoring Satan. Every now and then, there's a teenager who just is out of it, who doesn't have natural spiritual discernment, who will ask you the question, well, what's wrong with rock and roll? Well, I presume that the individual has never sat and listened to the lyrics. I presume that they have never looked at the covers of the albums of these groups. I presume that they have never looked at the names that these people have. And I presume that they have never considered the lifestyle of the people who are getting rich over the fools who are buying their albums and who are promoting their occult exaltation. The lyrics of rock and roll music are basically lewd, obscene, vulgar, blasphemous, and yet they are promoted as being artistic. They are the expression, that they are simply the expression of harmless, meaningless ideas. One of the groups likes to get its audiences chanting Natas all together. Natas, 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 which is an exaltation and honor to Satan, putting Satan's name backwards. Christians who get on rock and roll music open themselves out to demonization. Not to indwelling, but to demonization. Yes, if you want to get yourself under strong demonic influence, rock and roll as a Christian is the way for you to do it. It does that by the suggestiveness of the lyrics and by the hypnotic rhythms of the music. That's one of the problems with rock and roll music. It is monotonous, it is repetitive, it is designed to be hypnotic, and it is the lowest kind of music. It is not quality music. And anybody who says, gee, what's wrong with rock and roll, is out of touch with what Satan is doing with this musical device that is so attractive to people everywhere. When you suffer an accommodation to the evil occult, you will go spiritually insane. So I realize that some of you listen to rock and roll and you don't care. Next time you get in your car, you're still going to put on the raucous hypnotic rhythms. You're still going to let the vile words pour through the speaker. You're still going to listen to these famous people who are laughing at you as they take their money to the bank. But I should remind you that while this is going to come to a high level of fruition in the tribulation, way back in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, God let it be known that He laughs at all these pathetic earthly creatures and all those of you who choose to join forces with them at what they think they're getting away with. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Jeremiah 2, verses 27 and 28. Saying to a tree, here's Jeremiah saying, you people, you Jewish people, you're walking around now and you come up to a tree and you say to the tree, thou art my father. And you say, that's crazy. Would you go up to the tree and say, thou art my father? To a stone, thou art my father. What's he talking about? You're making idols out of those things. Thou hast brought me forth. This stone is where I came from. This tree is where I came from. For they have turned their back on me, God said, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And how many people are going to be calling upon God in the tribulation? But because they will not turn to Christ, He will not hear them. What is God's reaction going to be? Jeremiah 2:28. God's going to say, where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. God is going to say to the Jews and to the Gentiles, where are all those gods you made? You've got as many gods in Israel as there are cities. All of you have your own god. Call upon your idol. Let them save your hides. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 points this out also, when Isaiah says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? The Bible condemns necromancy. The Bible condemns trying to speak with the dead. You can't speak with the dead. But if you do try to speak with the dead, you'll end up speaking with a demon spirit. This is what was the problem with Bishop Pike of the Episcopalian Church when his son died and he wanted to make contact with him on the other side. And some of the bishops in the Episcopalian Church warned Bishop Pike that was condemned in the Old Testament. Trying to speak with the dead would put you in contact with powers of the spirit world. Well, Bishop Pike had some fantastic experiences. I'm awed as you read about the gradual catching of his attention. As he said, if my son is speaking to me and I'm convinced of it, if he's trying to get my attention, he's got it. And pretty soon he was communicating with a spirit being, pretending to be his dead son, and telling the father how wonderful everything was over on the other side where he was, and that all was well, and that his suicide hadn't changed or affected anything, and so on. I think it's ironic that in the Old Testament, we're told that if you are guilty of necromancy, of trying to speak to the dead in communication with a demon spirit, it's a capital crime, and you are to be executed. I think it is interesting that Bishop Pike, scholar, student, visiting in Israel, gets into a vehicle drives out in the desert to study something and loses his way. Can't find where on earth he is. He wanders around, can't find the road, can't find his way back from where he came, and he never gets back. A few days later, they find him sprawled dead on the desert. What a terrible thing he discovered on the other side when he found his son was not there, and indeed, who knows where Bishop Pike himself is. The demonic world is a powerful force, and it will not be more powerful than in the tribulation. But we are living in days now that are preparing for people to accept the unbelievable. Now, what they do is so terrible that the end of our chapter deals with the four grossest kinds of immoralities the human race is capable of. They're in full operation now. They will be with full abandon in the tribulation, and we'll look at those evils next time. Our Father, we do thank you so much for